The title that God has given to me this morning is nothing new, and I don't know how long he'll be addressing this, but I found myself writing down, "The humble shall hear and be glad." The humble shall hear and be glad. And I'm just reminded of the church that overcomes. We've been having teaching on this, but the Lord just quickened it again to me this morning. The church at Philadelphia, the faithful church, and just a few verses here again, because I believe this is very applicable to the context of this message. And he says, "Unto the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have little strength, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name." Those who go through this door, those who see this door of the overcoming life, there is a humility about them. I am not convinced that the proud will ever go through this door. The proud will not really like this door that is presented. And the reason being is because to enter through this door, you are of a character and nature of little strength, weak, foolish, nothing to look upon, nothing from an educational point that seems very impressive. And it strikes me that it will be the humble, the meek, and the lowly who see this door of the overcoming walk, who indeed will be preserved and will be kept, for we were told in it that the Lord comes soon. And so I'm just reminded of this as we begin to open this up. And remember, the title is this morning, "The humble shall hear and be glad." And of course, this is taken from Psalm 34, verses 1 to 3. And we sing it. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." It says again, "The humble shall hear of it and be glad." The humble shall hear what? Well, they will bless the Lord continually in their mouth. Their soul shall make its boast in the Lord, not in themselves or their own achievements, their own building. And the humble shall hear of it, and they will magnify the Lord. And let us exalt his name together. And so it goes on, and it speaks about the poor. It speaks about tasting of the Lord to see that he's good, trusting in him, and so on. Good psalm, that is. You want to read it if you've not read it or read it lately. So the humble shall hear and be glad. We're told that Jesus humbled himself as a man. He came in the likeness of man. God incarnate in flesh humbled himself and took on the role of a servant, a slave, and went to the cross. Philippians 2 verses 8 to 11 tells us clearly, which we know. Philippians 2 and verses 8 to 11. "He being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, he humbles himself and in due season is exalted. And he says in verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. So in his flesh, Jesus never denied that he was equal with God. That is his confession of faith in the Spirit. In the flesh, he humbles himself, divests himself. But when asked who he was, he was not afraid to say clearly, when it was the right time, who and what he was. And as a result of that, he was had up for blasphemy and put to the cross. But the humble had discerned who he was. The humble, the meek, had to be learnt, taught, but something within them had discerned who Jesus was. And we're told that this mind must be in us. And so Jesus, in his flesh, through the things that he learned, through the things that he suffered, he learned obedience unto death. And that same working that was worked in Jesus, our Saviour, is the same Spirit that works in you, in me, worked in the apostles, Paul himself, the early church, and is also working in this church. Now, we hear today much emphasis about the church coming back into a power, into her place, her position, her standing in Christ. But unless a church is prepared not only to go through the experience of being humbled, but also to teach it as the scriptures reveal, a church will never be exalted into its rightful place. We notice that Jesus could not be exalted and take his place at the right hand of the Father until he had gone through this experience that I've just read to you here in Philippians 2, 8 to 11, and the Spirit worked that in him. And he had to humble himself, take on the form of a servant, take on the form of man that he created in his image, and walk in that humble state, that lowly state, and eventually to be put to the cross. That is the principle, that is the way that he has set for any believer who wishes to walk as a disciple in the ways of the Lord. He has gone before and prepared the way. He has set the model walk. And you want any other walk than that, you will not make it in. And most want a different walk to what Jesus set out. And therefore, because they want a different walk, they rebel against that walk. I declare to you that they're pronouncing and preaching a different Christ and a different gospel. And it's alien. It is not what the gospel teaches. Now, remembering that Jesus humbled himself, God incarnate in flesh, he humbles himself in order for God to raise a new humanity through him. Glorified sons. It had to take that spirit, that walk, that attitude, in order for the Father not only to raise him, but to raise the seed that the Father had given him, that they too may be glorified where he is. But Jesus had to humble himself for that work to be achieved. And I'm reminded what the psalmist says in Psalm 113, I think it is. Psalm 113. Verses Right, I'm going to read all of this actually because it's not a long psalm. Praise the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. From this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations. His glory above the heavens. Notice what the psalmist is doing in declaring the glory, the majesty of God. His glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God? Who dwells on high? In other words, nobody does. He's the only one that does. Here it is. Who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and the earth. He raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that he may seat him with princes, with the princes of his people. He grants the barren woman a home, like a joyful mother of children. This all speaks about humbling. Now, God has also said that what he has created, what he beholds, what he sees, he even acknowledges that. That is actually what it means in the Hebrew. God doesn't have to humble himself in that sense, but what he's doing is he's acknowledging his handiwork. He's acknowledging that even God, who created, who is perfect, who is infinite, has even stood back in that sense and admired, acknowledged what he has created. And that is why we get the idea of God resting on that seventh day after working, creating, making the heavens and the earth and creating man in his image. It's a standing back. It's an acknowledgement. In other words, to stand back and look at what you've done, that means you've ceased your work. You've done everything and you stand back and you now look at it. And I understand that in a sort of minuscule way. As an artist, I'll never forget my first exhibition, having painted some 40, 50 paintings. And eventually, it was all put up in the gallery. And when we'd done all the work and everything, I just stood back and I looked at it and I thought, wow, you know, have I done that? And then I was reminded of how God felt when he created, when he made. He stood back at that and said, wow, you know, that is something. That is something, you know. But he humbles himself at that. In other words, he doesn't go and defile that. He doesn't go, well, I don't think I've done that very well. Let's go and destroy it. Let's start again. No, what he did, what he created was absolutely utter perfection, perfect. And he stood back and admired that. Because that was his handiwork. And so the same with what we do. Achievements. That is why it's not wrong for people to achieve things in this life. It's not wrong for your children to achieve a goal. Providing that God gets all the glory. And that he has given us the ability. And that we share that. If we become puffed up by it, arrogant by it, then the very thing that you have achieved very often will become your worst enemy and will turn upon you. And we see that history shows us that over and over again. So, here is God, his creation, everything made, the heavens and the earth, man made in his image. And then it becomes defiled. Man has upset the apple cart in that sense. But God still provides. And then God's provision, the next provision, comes of himself in the likeness of man. And what does he have to do again? He has to this time humble himself. Take on the role of a servant. Why? Because he could never go to the cross otherwise. The blood of Christ could not purchase God's possession, God's remnant, which was needful. And so he had to humble himself. And so we begin to get this idea that before exaltation comes, before elevation, blessing, first has to come a bowing of the knee, an acknowledgement of weakness, an acknowledgement of sin, an acknowledgement of unbelief, an acknowledgement of all those things that God is delivering and working through us. Because unless you're healed, unless you are raised up, there first has to come a bowing of the knee. And I heard that word this morning through prophecy, simply confirming this message. And that is why sometimes it might appear outwardly as though God deals so severely with us. Lord, I thought you loved me. If you love me, why is this happening? Why is it like my circumstances feel as though you have forsaken me? Well, very often God is actually bringing us low. He's bringing us, abasing us at the presence of his feet. He's teaching us a lesson that we have to walk like his son. And if Jesus, God in flesh, had to walk that way, well, where do we stand? Well, we only stand by the mercy of God and the grace of God, do we not? So, when we think these things through, and when we listen to these teachings, a lot of things begin to make sense in our life, and it's not such a shock. See, the enemy likes to, if he can get a foothold, and generally he gets a foothold because there's still areas of pride. Pride we can call doors that are open. Unbelief, pride generally are attached together. And so as he deals with us, that is our deliverance. And I'm going to show you this. And of course, where the expelling, the taking away or dealing with the demon is where that person who is battling, and but they have bowed the knee, and healing, deliverance is there, God's acknowledged, and sometimes then the casting out of a demon is needed. But that's left that saint because they have humbled themselves. That's been the healing. Or it's will go. Very often through the bowing of the knee, that is the greatest deliverance. Many demons can leave. That's why we hear testimonies of people who sit in the meetings listening to the word, and because the word has worked there, they've humbled themselves, they've suddenly gone away from that meeting. Gosh, something's left me. I'm different. Deliverance. Because you have acknowledged, you have met the principle that God requires from every believer. If you are to walk with God and to walk humbly, lowly before your God. And we're going to look at this as to why, in God's infinite wisdom, this is so essential. We misinterpret it. Satan will always pervert it. Because, of course, that is Satan's problem. That is why he fell. Simply because of pride. He looked at himself and thought, wow, I'm a bit more beautiful than I thought I was. You know? And that was his downfall. So if you see pride, you see the epitome of pride, and believe me, you see it in a lot of religious circles, what you're actually seeing is the devil. That's what you're seeing. It doesn't matter what they talk about. They can talk about Jesus all they like. But if you see all that man being exalted, you're seeing nothing but the works of the devil. Believe me. Well, here we've looked at two profound aspects then. God in creation, creating, looks back, admires, acknowledges in that sense what he has done, a form of humbling, respecting. Then that comes out in the incarnation of Jesus, at the first advent, he comes again and reveals himself in that humble state, takes on the role of a servant. Now, we have a promise in the Beatitudes, which you know very, very well, which I'm teaching the young people. And in Matthew 5 and verse 5, he says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." So those who inherit the earth, those who inherit the earth to rule and reign with Christ, have got to learn to be humbled, to walk in meekness, lowliness, humility. You can never, ever rule unless you first gone through the schooling of being humbled. How can you rule? Your rulership will be perverted, will be wrong, could never glorify God, you see. So we bear that in mind, because that is the, one of the promises for the overcomers, that we're going to come and rule and reign with Christ. But in order to do that, you are going to have to walk a role in this world. Now, you can either walk this role, gritting it in by your teeth, well, I better bow the knee, you know, that's what's required, or you can rejoice in it and say, praise God that he's working this in my life. And it is a pleasure to bow that knee, to bow that knee before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It is a pleasure to serve my neighbour, my brother. I think I know what spirit I'd like to have, attitude. I'd like to do it that way, the latter than the former. I don't want to have to do something, you know? It's not, God doesn't want you doing something because it's your duty. That's very Victorian. You know, we were brought up, well, probably young people maybe, but my age, you know, very often you're brought up, it's your duty. It's your duty to be loyal to the family. It's your duty to your parents and everything. And very often that's what you would hear, or that's the manner in which it was given over. Quite Victorian, that. But God's not in that. It's done out of a relationship. It's done because you want to. And because it's right, and because it glorifies the Lord. That's the reason why, you see. And so, that is the way that the overcomer is going to walk. Now, Scripture does speak quite a bit about pride, but I'm just going to bring up a few things that we do know, that I think is applicable in light of what we're just talking about here. For example, let's turn to James, the book of James. He has quite an emphasis about this. James, James chapter 1, and we'll just look first at verse 9. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. And then he goes on, like the flower of the field, so they pass away, and so on. Now, he says, let the lowly, in other words, the meek, the lowly, the humble brother glory in his exaltation. And so, what God does is that if you walk humbly, lowly before your God, then that is going to be your form of exaltation. Your raising up, your blessing, your anointing, the presence that God is with us. And that is your exaltation. And Paul came to that place where in his weakness, he actually boasted in it. That became his boasting. Because he saw that that was the very thing that gave him the authority as an apostle. And his circumstances threw him on that. And that is what God is doing with you and me. He's working in your circumstances, and they all differ in here, where you are going to come to that place that where God is humbling you through your circumstances, that is what you are going to boast in. Because you are seeing that it's in that very weakness, it exalts you. That is where your power lies with God. That is where your blessing lies, the anointing. The anointing to heal, to speak to sickness, to cast out demons, for miracles to be wrought. Do we not want them? I do. But I know the key to that is in the boasting in my weakness, where I come to the end of myself in that sense. That is what it's about. That is where you are exalted. That is what exalted Christ, that he was able to meet the cross and to be raised up and to defy death, you see. And so that's the working God works within the church. And it's a work of grace. Of course it is. And so one sees one's rewards by walking humbly before God. You will receive an inheritance. God is going to greatly bless you. That is why I'm all for the abundant life. You have an inheritance. And so he will exalt you. That's what James says here. But we have to take everything in its context, because he's just spoken about those who lack wisdom, those who are in unbelief, like the wave of the sea, driven with the wave, tossed up and down. A lot of that is your problem is because God is still dealing with pride. That's the problem. I'd say 9 times out of 10, unbelief is pride still at work. And God's working with it. Humbling us. Dealing with us. Rooting it out of us. And we hear many, many, many times through prophecies, walk humbly before your God. I've lost count how many times that comes through in prophecies and exhortations and so forth. And yet it's a little word, little phrase that we can just so skip over and just forget, because we want to hear something else, you see. Now, God knows, and he knows human nature, and he knows you very well, that what he requires of you and me is virtually impossible, naturally speaking. How do I know it's impossible? Because I look at the world. And I look at its destiny. And I listen to the news. And so I know for God to want man to humble himself before him is going to require something. Let's turn to 1 Peter, because Peter speaks about this. Remember, we've been having teaching on Peter, and Peter is exhorting these churches, the church, before he is to go himself, encouraging them, warning them, and he's telling them how they're going to keep preserved from the evil one, is to walk in this manner and this light. And of course, he was speaking from experience, because God had to deal with a lot of pride with him. And it comes out, you see it, you know? That's why we can, most of us, identify with Peter, can't we? So, let's turn to 1 Peter 5, 5. He first of all rebukes and warns ministry not to exalt itself, not to control God's sheep, which is so prevalent today. He then takes it on a step further. And likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive one to another and be clothed with humility. So that is a requirement. That is something that will be seen in a church, in an overcoming church, if we're to see the greater works. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Free will. You humble yourself. There is nobody in this church who is listening to this meeting, this teaching this morning, cannot, if they want to, humble themselves. Those that don't want to. They will not to. That is it. And so that is why, when those find themselves in hell, will be there because they chose to be there. They didn't want to humble themselves. But those who are listening to the word and applying wisdom and knowledge will say, hang on, this is not something that's easy. It's not something that actually appeals to me, but I think there's some truth in this. I actually think if I want my life preserved and I don't want to go to hell, then I better work this one out with God. And I need to come before him and let's work something out. And this is what God was trying to do with the children of Israel. Come now, let us agree. I want you to humble yourself before me. But it always took a chastisement before they would humble themselves. But the problem was, it didn't last. They were like naughty children. I won't do it again, Mummy. No, I don't want to be smacked. I won't do it again anymore. And about 2 weeks later, doing the very same thing again. And you parents are laughing away there because you have experienced it. And you have heard it. And so has God. And he's heard it out of us. But he says, one thing I require of you, you humble yourself before me. Because I'm not going to force you. I'm not going to start casting demons out of you. Or anything like that. You humble yourself before me. And how do I know that? Because the Gadarene did it. A legion of demons. 2,000. He was possessed by, yet he had a free will to bow before God. And that was his deliverance. That was his healing. Jesus was showing us something there. So he says, therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that you may be exalted in due time. We forget in that statement, we look at it, well, I've got to humble myself, and yes, it's right to humble myself, but that humbling yourself, that deciding, willing to humble yourself before God, is doing it under what? The mighty hand of God. And we forget that, don't we? We often leave the mighty hand of God out of that act that you are doing. Because God says, my mighty hand, my hand that created, that even made you and the heavens and the earth, is the hand that will deal with you as you humble yourself before me. Amen? Amen. What hope for something that is destroying so many and taking them to a crisis eternity. So there is the grace and mercy of God in operation. And that mighty hand of God may, as he deals with you, bless you, exalt you in that due time and season, whether it's individually or corporately as a church. Why does he say this? Because he says, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. And sure he does, because the mighty hand of God is there. And the reason I'm saying this to you, God says, be sober, be vigilant, because I'm warning you, your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And your humbling yourself is your protection from that devouring lion. That is your protection. And if you do that, nothing can harm you. Nothing can hurt you. You humble yourself before God, and when the old devil comes round, you say, oh, that's just him roaring. Because that's all it will be to you. Because you walk in humility, you're not listening, you're not fearful to those roars. And as I said to you before, the roar of a lion is the most largest sound of any creature that God has created. I'm told that the roar of a lion can be heard some 5 miles away. It is that loud. But to the humble, to those bowing the knee before God and say, oh well, yes, it's pretty loud, you know, I probably had to block my ears, but I know who's roar, making that noise. Why? Because they're being touched by God. They're being protected by God. They're hearing from God. They're in God's presence. Because they've humbled themselves. And because Jesus learned that through the things he suffered, he was able to be preserved. And you see him preserved in his ministry. I marvel at that. You read it in the Gospels again. Until his time, he had the right time until he was to be handed over. And up until that time, almost three years of his ministry, he was being preserved. He upset them. He upset the scribes and the Pharisees. They took up stones to throw at him, and he disappeared. He just went from their presence. It's like they're getting an uproar, they're getting stones, probably they started throwing at one another and thinking, hang on, where is he? Gone. God preserved him. That's how you're going to walk. That's how you're going to walk. Because you're not taking any notice of the roar of that lion. Fear wasn't entering him. He knew because he was meeting the conditions, his father was preserving and keeping him because there was a right appointed time. Now, I'm going to let you into something. Are you listening? If you are walking humbly before your God, then God says, I have an appointed time for you. And do you know what that appointed time is? It's the snatching away. Because in the Philadelphian church, it says the Lord Jesus is coming quickly. That's the revelation that's given to the church in the last day. That's the revelation that's being given to us, is it not? As we look at the signs of the times, the Lord Jesus is coming quickly. So he says, the promise is, I will preserve you from the great tribulation, an appointed time. And therefore, that is an experience. And if you are walking humbly, you are bowing that knee, whatever happens, whatever your circumstances, whatever you are going through, I am preserved and kept for an appointed time of the Father. And that is for the snatching, catching away. For I've said to you before, and I will say it again, that's the next great event for the Christian church. Now you either hear that, you believe that, or you don't. But I said at the beginning, the humble shall hear and be glad. And if that's glad tidings to you today, this morning, what you've heard, then that is a sign by the mercy of God you are walking humbly before him. Or you may just think, oh yeah, it's very nice what he said, but you know, I've heard it all before. Well, that is entirely up to you. I cannot force you to believe. I am simply giving to you what I believe the Spirit reveals. Amen. So God gives that grace to the humble because he realized he knows what is involved. How does he know? Because he's done it himself. Do you think that came easy to Jesus? God in flesh, humble, man who's created in his image, finally going to persecute him and put him to the cross. Do you think that that sort of just came easy? Well, of course it did because he's God. No. It says he came in the likeness of flesh. He fell in the flesh exactly like you do and me. But he sinned not. And so he felt that. He felt at times, well, who do they think they are? I'd like to tell them, hang on a minute, I created you. But he knew that would be casting pearls before swine. He knew that, so he never fell for that temptation. But he knew because he saw blindness. Blindness was around him. And when he began to see that God was removing that blindness from eyes, he rejoiced that God had a seed and was giving it to him. That's why I rejoice, friends. And when somebody's eyes are opened where they were once blind, I rejoice, I praise God that he has one more in his mercy he's opening eyes to see. Because you don't see otherwise. That's why God is showing us that much what we receive here in this assembly, you don't take that out and thrust it to other people. They would never hear. How would they hear? It's taking us a lifetime to hear. No, the good news they need to hear is to repent and to be born again. That's the kingdom message. That's the message. But the deeper life is for the overcomers. That is the manna, the hidden manna that we're receiving. Well, having sort of just introduced that, God then uses many of our trials in which to work this humility. And I just want to remind you of some of our trials so that you don't think it's strange what you're going through, that you don't think you're the only one on planet Earth and that nobody else has ever gone through this. I want to just remind you, but in the light of what we've just been looking at, that this is why God is doing what he's doing with you. I'd say most of our trials is because God is still dealing with pride. So, pride, I want to show where pride blinds. And I cannot see pride in my life until God opens my eyes in that due season and time. And until then, I keep my knees bowed and I wait for the revelation of God's hand, his will, what he's doing in my life. But you see, the proud are not prepared to do that. Well, I don't think I'm going to wait. I mean, wait on God till he reveals what my problem is. Who does he think he is? See, now, I know they don't say that in so many words, but that's what rumbles and goes on. And I've even seen that in professing Christians. You know, when you try and raise these points, indignation. Jesus met indignation from the Pharisees, the scribes, and so forth. What was he confronted with when you put it down to brass tacks? He was confronted with the epitome of pride, the very devil himself. And he said, "Your father is of the devil." That's what he told them, and he wasn't ashamed or afraid to say it. He told them because he saw it. So, pride blinds man. Now, if we're humbly listening to this message this morning, you will acknowledge the fact that you're still blind in areas as God is opening our eyes to see. I remind you again, the humble shall hear and be glad. Right, the first one. I'm special to God. I've met them. Didn't say it in so many words, but let you know that they're special to God. And for the next hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, and I've met them, they go on and on and on about their ministry. How I didn't want this ministry, but God had favor on me. And then they go on and on and on about the souls they've saved for God, their outreach, and it goes on. And you hear it week after week over many pulpits. What are you hearing? I am special to God. The epitome of pride. And they will never know unless they humble and God opens their eyes. And you know, if you're predestined and called from the foundation of the world, then God has a way of working in you both to will and do for his good pleasure, where he's working that. And if they don't see it, and they're totally blind and hardened to it, then one even raises the question, were they even called in the first place? And they certainly should never be behind the pulpit. But you get that come out. I am special to God, and it very often comes out in a religious way. It's wrapped up in religion. You know, sometimes, you know, God deals or delivers one from a religious spirit. Well, very often the nature of a religious spirit is because I've been special to God. Or at least the thought I was, and I've had my eyes open, and I've realized that the ground is level for every believer who bows the knee. And so hence that deliverance comes. And what happens is that religious spirit has to come away, because in nature it's religious. Religious people are actually believers that they are special to God. Israel was unfortunately religious. How do we know? Well, we are of the seed of Abraham. Therefore you're telling us, you know, how can we be damned? Religion, special to God. And that's why all those souls perished in the wilderness. But the humble who heard the good news was Joshua and Caleb, who were of another spirit, you see. So there's the first one, being special to God. And if you're special to God, invariably what comes next with that one is an unteachable spirit. So they're blinded to being taught the word of God. And again, I remind you of the Pharisees, the scribes, Sadducees, all that. They were unteachable. How do we know they're unteachable? Because they opposed Jesus' teaching. And we know it by their reaction. And there were times when they tried to stone him or cast him out, you know, the temple and so on. They made it rough for him. But I always, as I said, it's wonderful, isn't it, how God's in control. They made it real rough for him. And the rougher they made it, the more easy it was for Jesus to walk through it. God protecting, you see. So there's an unteachableness. And I, as pastor, when helping or, you know, with problems or whatever it would be, one of the areas that you become very sensitive to as a pastor is that you are trying to impart some light, some wisdom, the word of God into a situation. And you will know if someone really wants that change, that deliverance, that healing, because there's a part of them will be prepared to listen. So that says to me that there is a teachableness. They may not have arrived yet. We may still be dealing with a pride problem, but they're still open to be taught. And so as they listen, then they can appropriate, they can apply, they can bow that knee. So there's hope for those who are teachable. Even though, you know, there's still a lot of rough edges that God has got to deal with. And that, of course, is when we get people coming to the assembly. I've said to you before, if they come in, they don't know a huge amount. They've got a lot of rough edges, but one thing you will see about them is they are teachable. There's a humility there. There's a willingness to learn. They're bowing themselves to what they're hearing to. They're stepping down off their throne, acknowledging that word that's coming forth, you see? Even though God uses this as a human vessel in their weakness and so forth. So there's that teachableness. The pride, the proud, are blind to God's ways. They don't really discern God's ways. And then maybe we'll only stay with it for a season, and we've had them. But because that pride is there, they cannot really understand, assimilate, they can't really discern spiritually what God's saying and how he's moving. And they eventually will veer off. And they will do their own thing. And they, because they can't really see what God's saying and what he's doing. That is why over the years, God's laid on our hearts on and off to pray for the body that they see the deeper life. That they see that door that's open, that no man can shut, that they go through it. Because once they go through it, that's their experiencing starting. You can sit for years and listen to it academically, intellectually, but not really know it. Not really experience it. And I have said to you many, many times, this walk is to be experienced. And the humble will experience it. They're teachable. They're open. You may not understand it straight off. Of course you don't. God knows that. But as we stay with it, as we go over the word and go over and over it and are taught it and read it and pray over it, things I've taught you these years, so the reality, the truth, the experience of it starts to take place. But the proud don't experience it. The proud don't really see it. And they may for a season go along and say the right things, but in time, the trials will separate it. Because the trials bring the reality of the deeper life. Do they not? You see? And the pride, which blinds, they do not see, and this of course is the tragedy, they do not actually see that their father is actually the devil. Pretty bad, isn't it? They actually are so blind, they believe the father loves them, is with them, blessing them, but actually it isn't. Their father is the devil. So they're the things that God are working with. I brought those major things up because they're what you see in Jesus' ministry. They're the things that he encountered. He encountered many who were unteachable, many who thought themselves special to God. He encountered many who thought that Father Abraham was their father, but it wasn't, it was the devil himself. He encountered all of that, and if Jesus encountered that, you are going to do the same. Why should it be any different? Satan doesn't change, human nature doesn't change, demons don't change, religion doesn't change, just packaged in a different way, but it's still fundamentally the same. Nothing's changed, nothing's new under the sun, said Solomon. If man tries to say, oh, this is the latest new thing, you won't see anything like this. But sadly, you will. Because it's all been thought of and invented before, you see. So the only hope, deliverance, to the overcomer is God dealing with that self-life. Because that is the key to it. Pride problem, God is going to deal with the self-life. And all you can do, as we're told in Romans 12, 1 and 2, is to present yourself. And if you present yourself in the right spirit, in the right heart, right manner, as you are, with all the blemishes, without, you know, because remember God first loved us, thank God he did. As he wouldn't receive us otherwise, not the state we're in. So as you present yourself, which he asks you to do, he says, I'll take over. I'll start to deal with it. You won't like it. It's not going to minister to self. You're not going to have your own way. But he said, I will do it. And so he does. And so he started being that master potter, moulding this clay. And as you presented yourself, so he deals with the self-life. You presented yourself on the altar because what you have fundamentally said, Lord, I'm a man, I'm a woman of pride. The epitome of pride. But I'm putting myself on this altar because I want you to kill it at its root. That's what it is. That's what it is. Now why, in his mercy and his love, has he asked us and shown us that we're to bow that knee, we're to bow in his presence? Why has he asked us to do this? Fundamentally, very simply, that saves you from judgment. It saves you. Because we're told that everyone who has been created and made in the image of God, everyone will have to bow that knee, their knee, before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and will have to confess he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if you resist now in this life, you will have to in that life to come. But those who are made to bow in his presence, his very presence will make man bow. He won't come on the scene and say, right, now you bow in front of me. He won't have to do that. Doesn't have to. The very presence, when sinners are brought into the presence of God, the very presence, the very holiness of God, the very love of God, will cause them to throw themselves on their knees. But you know what the tragedy is going to be? It's going to be too late. It's going to be too late. And the gnashing of teeth will be, why didn't I do that when God asked me to do it when I was still alive? That will be the tragedy. And what will rise before them, the very pride that was in the devil, is the very pride that they let live in their lives as well. You see? Isn't it going to be awful? That is why this gospel is a good news. And that is why God says he will even help us. So that you bow that knee now, if you bow in my presence now, you are preserved from hell. And that's it. And so how God does that, how he reaches, how he gets that out of us, well, that's our walk. That's our walk. That's the walk of a Christian. We've got it from cover to cover in the Bible with all God's saints that he chose. All you see their lives, the trials, the tests they went through. All it is to keep them in that state of humility. A bowing of the knee. You see? Why cannot God have pride in his presence? Why is it such an abomination? Why is it so awful? Well, not because of it is because of his holiness, because of his utter perfection, but I suggest to you also the very fact that it was pride that started sin in the first place. Not with man, but with Satan himself, Lucifer. That is why. So, that is why we present ourselves. That is why the humble who hear and are glad say, this is good news, I present myself, that God deals with that pride in my life. Thank you, Father, you have given me a chance. I could have been totally blinded to this, and it would have been too late when I have to bow that knee. But I choose to bow that knee. I want to bow that knee. It's right to bow that knee. And that is good news for me, you see? And that's what God wants. He doesn't want it as a drudge that you have to do it. And we've had people who've had that spirit and attitude, and they're no longer here with us anymore because they have failed to understand relationship with God. You see? They don't want to grow up. They don't want to mature in the faith. But one day all will have to bow and humble before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But sadly, for them, it's going to be too late. Well, what does Psalm 138 say? As we bring this now to its finish. Verse 6. Though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. So even though he is what he is, yet he says, you bow before me, and I will regard you. I will favor you. I will pardon you. That's what he means. What is the promise? Isaiah 57. Verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place. With him who has a contrite and a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones, for I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry. So what does God do with the humble? When you humble, he revives. That understanding of revive is our where we get out of the word, out of Greek, to be healed, to be delivered, to be restored back into God's presence. That's what it means to revive. That's why churches today are praying for revival. But you don't hear them saying, to have revival, we have to bow the knee. You don't hear that side of teaching coming out. They want all the goodies. Now, there is going to be a sense of revival, but you need to understand what this last revival is going to be. It's not going to be like the former revivals. You see, the churches are blind to this. It's a revival of restoration, a restoring. This revival that you are experiencing now, I want to remind you, I've told you this before, you are experiencing revival in that sense. You are experiencing being restored under the headship of God, which we heard in prophecy again. You are being restored back into apostolic teaching and anointing. You are being taught direct revelation from the Word of God. We are at the point of restoring of gifts being brought back to the church. You are under revival where you are being got ready, prepared, the man child in the womb, ready for the rapture. You are being brought under revival and are under revival so that your ministry is being trained, prepared to rule and reign with Christ. If that isn't revival, then I don't know what is. And yet we can be so blind to experiencing right in our midst all this blessing, and yet where is revival? And we've had them and they've gone. Do you know why? They didn't see. They didn't see. What drove them away? You can put this in writing. I'll tell you what drove them away. Pride. It was pride that drove them away. The humble will remain and stay. The humble shall hear and be glad because I am experiencing revival, restoration. I have been brought back, being restored now, ready to be used for the last day. Tremendous, isn't it? Isn't it? See? So God, you know, even though I know it might hurt, you might think, oh, this pride, do we have to deal with this? You know, give it a break. Yet God has shown us what goes with it. He hasn't pounded you over the head. You will bow the knee before me. Because that's probably a lot of what teaching you will get if you hear on pride. Not at all. He's shown them, he's ministered the grace. He's shown you what lies for the future as well. It's a healing in itself, isn't it? And so, you know, it's a joy to bow that knee in God's presence. And I don't know about you, I want to boast in that. I want God to get me to a place where that is my boasting. Because that is the key to it.